This morning, we were talking about the need of going back to the Word of God. And this morning we spoke that the division that we see in the world today is not because people are following the Bible, but on the contrary, what has happened is that the division is caused by people who are adding to what the Bible says. And the strange thing about this is that the Bible warns us over and over and over again about adding to and taking away from what God has said. We saw some verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, turn back there if you will, where the Lord, through Moses, warns the people with such words. He says in verse 32, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." And that was a command in the Old Testament. God said, don't add to, don't take away from it. And then when we come to the middle of the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, turn there if you will. In Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 5, the wise man said, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar." And so here again we see this warning not to add to and not to take away from the Word of God. And you would think that with such warnings given in the Old Testament that the children of Israel would be wise enough to listen and that they would not be very anxious to add to or take away from what God has said. But as we know from the history of the New Testament, that was certainly not the case. Israel, the Jews, were very prone to add to the Word of God their traditions. Their human traditions, the traditions of their fathers, and more will be said about this in a few moments. We also saw this morning that even if what somebody says is backed up by what appears to be a miracle, some kind of sign or some kind of wonder, that we are not to be led astray and believe what that person is teaching unless what they are teaching lines up with what God has already revealed. We must test what men say. And, you know, people somehow get offended by that. I remember years ago in my youth, I studied with an older man. He probably my age back then. And we were studying together, and I had just moved to Maine, and we were studying the Word of God together, and I was trying to point out things to him. And finally, he said, "Young man," he said, "how much schooling have you had?" And I said, "About 2 years of college." And he said, "Well, I've had this many years of college and this many years of seminary, and you think you can teach me?" In other words, it didn't really matter what was being said. It wasn't matter that the Word of God was being proclaimed. It was that, well, what can you teach me, because I have done this and I have done that? And the point is that we need to make sure we keep driving home the Word of God, because it doesn't really matter how much anybody studied outside of the Word of God. What matters is, if are we following the Word of God? Are we doing what the Word of God says? And the Scriptures do say, and the man should have known this if he had studied so carefully, that even out of the mouth of babes, God perfects praise. And if he considered me such a babe, he should have perhaps listened more intently to what I had to say at that time. But anyway, we need to realize that if a person has some kind of sign or some kind of miracle that seems to back up what they say, that we need to still test what they say by the Word of God, because God told Israel that he would sometime allow these pseudo-miracles take place in order to test them to see whether or not they loved him. Deuteronomy 13, let us be reminded of that, where God says, beginning in verse 1, "If a prophet or if a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true." So here we're talking about something that comes to pass just like that man said it would. He says it comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow," he says, "the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, and serve him and cling to him." And we must not be afraid to test out what men say. Even if they do something that appears to be great and marvelous, we must not be afraid to test their teaching to see if what they say lines up with the Word of God. Because as Jesus himself taught in Matthew, when he was warning about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says in Matthew 24 and verse 11, warning them about this time. He said, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. He says in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. And that was a warning to the people of God, that listen, this is going to happen, and you need to be aware of this. And if it happens, be aware that this is done so that the devil may lead you astray. And somebody says, you mean God will allow miracles to take place, or what appears to be miracles take place, which would lead people astray? Yes, God would allow this, and God has allowed it. Look, if you will, to what the writer Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians. In his second epistle, he writes to them, and he talks to them about the lawless one. And he says, beginning in verse, chapter 2, verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. He says here, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And listen to what God says he will do to those who do not love the truth so that they can be saved. He says, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. God allows that. When a man does not love the truth, God would allow them to witness such things that boggle their mind and impress their mind in this kind of way. And why would he allow that? Because they don't love the truth. When a man doesn't love the truth, he is open to all sorts of error. And so even if somebody were to do something that looked marvelous and great and miraculous, it doesn't mean that we need to listen to them. We need to listen to what they say and then compare it to what God has said. And if it doesn't line up, then they are false teachers. They are false prophets. And let me say, there are many out there. The Pentecostal churches, the Assemblies of God, churches of that ilk, they all teach that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from obedience to the gospel. You ask a person from one of those churches, must a man be baptized in water to be saved? Must a believer be immersed in water to be saved? And they will say, no, baptism is for the Christian. It is for the individual who is already forgiven of sins. And yet when you read the Word of God, we see that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And these people get away with murder. They get away with murder, teaching that which God has never taught. And the reason they do this is because the people who they influence so greatly are people who do not love the truth. And they are impressed by these pseudo-miracles that take place in their assemblies, in their midst. The Scripture tells us that when we talk to people, we must go to the law and to the testimony. Isaiah wrote, and he says, to the law and to the testimony, he says, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And we must go back to the Scriptures and do not be afraid to be called legalists, and do not be afraid to be called people of the book. It's a dangerous thing to add to the Word of God. God has warned about that. But we go on. There are other things that make worshiping or make going past what God has said dangerous. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 7, beginning of verse 5. And we see that when we add to what God has said, and we make our opinions and our traditions the standard by which to determine orthodoxy, then we are affecting our worship. We are making our worship and our service to God null and void. Listen to what God says through Christ in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 5. It says here, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But I say to you, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have would be that would help you, whatever I have is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you will no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things like this. God here, through Christ, deals with this tradition. The Pharisees came challenging Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands? In keeping with the tradition of the elders. And Jesus said, why don't you people make void the word of God for the sake of your tradition? Why do you not do what God says in order to keep your tradition? Now let me say, the Pharisees had a view of tradition like, for example, the Catholic Church has of her traditions. That they are from God. That these are really God speaking to us. They saw their traditions as being divine. And they had this kind of view that what the traditions were was really what God was saying. But how do we judge human traditions to know if they're really in keeping with the Word of God? Well, do the human traditions, if keeping them causes you not to do what God has said, then you know that tradition has no basis in God's Word. Let me say that again. If keeping your human traditions causes you not to do what God has said, then that tradition has no basis upon the Word of God. There is a tradition, for example, which says that we can substitute immersion for baptism. Or excuse me, sprinkling for baptism. That you can sprinkle people or pour water on people instead of immersing them in water. And all the churches recognize that baptism in the Greek, baptizo, means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. There's no argument about this. And so they say, but we don't really have to worry about the method, the form of baptism. You can sprinkle, you can pour, that would do. Well, Jesus says, he who believes and is immersed, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You see, what they have done, they have made void the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. And many Protestants do this as well. Among the Reformation, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians, and also in Catholicism as well. They have made void the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. God says this, and they say, it really doesn't matter, we'll just call this baptism instead because it doesn't matter how much water is used. The question is, why would you make void what God said for the sake of your traditions? And there are many other things like this. And we need to understand that when we start messing around with the Word of God, that we are making void our worship. We are making our service to God of none effect. And if we want our worship to be honored by God, then we must worship Him in spirit, that is from the inner man, from our hearts, but also in truth. And Jesus Himself was the one who taught this. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, when He was discussing true worship with the woman at the well, Jesus says in verse 19, or the woman says, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So the question was, where's the right place to worship? And Jesus responds by saying, woman, believe me, He says, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be as worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The question was worship. Where's the right place to worship? Well, Jesus told the woman, well, the Jews were right. Salvation is from the Jews. You don't really know what you're talking about. The Jews are right. But then He said to her, this really doesn't matter because a time is coming when the place won't make any difference. When it won't matter where a person worships God. Wally talked about that in a way that in this class this morning with the Stephen sermon, where the tabernacle moved from place to place, and perhaps which was a shadow of what was to come in the future. But the place doesn't matter. But he does say that what matters is that we worship God in spirit, from the inner man, and in truth. And Jesus identifies for us truth when he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. It is important that we worship God in truth. Some people emphasize only the emotional part, and perhaps we need to put more emphasis on that here in this place. Worshiping God from the heart is certainly part of true worship. But we cannot substitute it for truth. We must have them both there because they're equal to each other. Both are required to worship God in appropriate manner, in a right manner. True worship cannot be offered unless it is offered in spirit and in truth. And like I say, we know what truth is because Jesus himself has declared the word of God is truth. So men must worship God as directed by the word of God. And when worship is performed in ways not authorized by the word of God, it is not performed in faith. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when you do something in your worship that you have no authority for from the word of God, it is will worship. It is man-made worship. But it is not worship that is based on faith, because worship based on faith is based upon what God has said in his word. So that's an important thing to realize. And God has set forth the principle for this throughout time. Throughout time. Some people say it really doesn't matter how we worship God. If we worship God according to his word or not, what matters is that we worship. Now, you know, I'm really glad when people worship God. I have to confess that I'm more comfortable with people who have a Godward attitude. I like that because it means that I live near people who at least think about God from time to time. But let me tell you, God wants more than just worship. He wants worship that is done his way. Turn, if you will, to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. In Genesis 4, beginning of verse 3, we find here a first case of worship in the Bible. Now, this probably wasn't the first time men worshiped, but this is the first recorded case of worship in the Bible. And it's worship of Cain and Abel. And the principle is very clear. Beginning in verse 1, it says here, this is chapter 4, verse 3. Excuse me, I said verse 1. So it came about in the course of time, verse 3, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord for the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The prophet in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 2 and verse 4, gives us the reason why God rejected Abel's offering, or Cain's offering. And the reason is because Cain did not offer his sacrifice in accordance with faith. By faith, Abel, he says, offered a better sacrifice. It wasn't that Cain's sacrifice was worth less than Abel's. That's not the reason given in the Bible. We don't know the value of their sacrifices. We don't know who offered the most with regard to monetary value. It's not important. The Bible says that Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. And again, I want to bring out that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so he says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And listen to this. Which he obtained the testimony he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Are you listening to what he said? From the grave he speaks to us. And what is he saying? Worship God in faith. Namely, worship God in accordance to what he has said. And that's what it has to mean. Because both Cain and Abel had faith in God. Cain believed God. He believed in God because he wouldn't have worshipped had he not had faith in God. but his worship was not in faith. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith in the way it was revealed to him by God, and God accepted it. Cain offered what he wanted. He ignored the word from God, and the result was that God ignored his offering. And Abel offered what God had commanded, and God accepted that offering. He accepted that worship, and though he is dead, he still speaks to us. And he's saying, do what I did. Worship God in the way that you're supposed to. There's another event that's worthy of looking at. Turn if you will to Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, we see the case of Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. They were the children of Aaron. And they were really in succession to the high priesthood. They were his children. And God had given orders about worship to Cain, or pardon me, to the priest, with regard to certain things. And the text says in chapter 10 and verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored. And so Aaron kept silent. These two young men offered a fire that God had not commanded. Somebody says it doesn't matter how you worship God. It did on this occasion. It did with the case of Cain and Abel. And they offered a fire that God had not commanded. And God said, this is what I had said. I will be honored by those who come near to me. Dear friends, when you worship God in your own way, in ways that he has not commanded, you are not honoring him. You are honoring yourself. To honor God is to do what he says. To show him to be Lord by submitting to his will and his ways. But so often we dismiss that and say, that's legalistic. I'll do it my way. And I defy you to say anything against it. Well, God is speaking to them here. And through Nadab and Abihu, through Cain and Abel, God is speaking and he's saying, listen, this is what I think about that. If you worship me as I have revealed. Or else your worship is for nothing. From the very beginning, God has wanted men to worship him as he has commanded, not as they have felt. No matter how sincere one is while he is offering his worship, and sincerity is essential. But no matter how sincere he is when he offers that worship, his worship must be in truth. Not according to his word, not according to his own feelings, not according to his own ways, but in truth, according to the word of God. And God will not accept worship that is offered otherwise. Jesus tells us that the only way we can be his disciples is if we do it his way. Look at the will to John chapter 8. Jesus here is speaking to believers. Men who have come to believe that he really is the Christ. And we know this because John says this. In John chapter 8, it says here in verse 30, it says, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So he's talking to believers. And the text goes on to say, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, and I think John says this for emphasis, just so we'll be certain that we're talking about believers. So Jesus said to those who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Did you hear what the Lord says? If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Dear friends, it is a horrible thing for a man to add to the word of God. Horrible in the sense that it affects him for eternity. It's an act of arrogance for any man or any body of man to dismiss what God has said about any matter, whether it be about the plan of salvation, saying salvation is by faith alone when the Bible says it is not by faith alone. That would be serious. whether it be about the organization of the church saying, well, women can be pastors, women can have the rule over the congregation. And sometimes they will say, well, she's only an assistant pastor. Well, then she has the assistant rule. It doesn't matter. There is no scripture for that. Or whether it be for some other thing. We need to understand that when we start adding to what God has said, to do it our way, that we are really in serious trouble spiritually. The question is, where does your heart lie? Is your heart lined up with the Word of God and allegiance to what God has said? Or is your heart lined up with allegiance to your own opinions, the traditions of your father, the traditions of your church, or whatever the case may be? God wants you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants you to be saved. It should be evident to us all by now that God does not approve of men or women who add to or take away from His Word. However, merely knowing this is not enough. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, He said, those who hear the Word of God and observe it are the ones who are blessed. It's not enough for you to know, don't add to the Word of God. You must not add to it. And I want to conclude with these words. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, a woman, or the people, were trying to get Jesus to go outside to visit with His mother and His brothers. The mothers and brothers were coming to Jesus to try to interrupt His ministry. And Jesus looks out to the crowd and He says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, my mothers and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. What is your relationship to Jesus? Is He your brother? Are you listening to the Word of God and then doing it? Are you simply one that listens, says to yourself, this is sweet, and then goes your own way? I beseech you tonight, do not reject the Word of God. Do not reject what it has to say with regard to these things. If you're here tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel, maybe you say, well, I have believed that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He is the Lord of all. Well, that's wonderful, because you cannot be saved without such faith. But the Bible does not teach that that is what saves us, faith alone. Yes, we are saved by faith, but faith must obey. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had drawn the audience to the conclusion that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, the people cried out, what shall we do? Knowing they had crucified the Lord, knowing whom they had killed. They believed what Peter said about Jesus. And it was as believers in this that they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we appeal to you tonight, if you have faith in the gospel and you have never obeyed this gospel, then obey it tonight. Obey it in the way that was commanded. Believe in Christ, turn from your sins, be immersed in the water for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be raised to walk in newness of life. And then continue to listen to what He says, without adding to, without taking away. If you're here tonight, and you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, we appeal to you from our hearts. We appeal to you, why do you delay? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on His name, as we stand and sing the final song. All right, yeah.